Well, we could pick any one of those verses to speak on, or any other verse in Psalm 119, and there's a sermon in every line. In fact, we could almost say there's a sermon in every word. I've never studied this out, but it would be an interesting thing to find out how often the Lord quoted from the book of Psalms when he was in the New Testament, the gospel records. I think you may find that the Psalms, if not the book of Isaiah, were the two most, at least that the Psalms may have been the most quoted book that the Lord Jesus used in his life and even in his death. We remember, of course, in Psalm 22, how it opens with those words of agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's believed by many commentators that the Lord quoted the whole of that psalm when he was upon the cross of Calvary. But certainly the psalms were a favourite part of our Lord's knowledge of the scriptures, use of the scriptures. And I suppose there are favourite parts of the Bible in all of our lives. There's particular verses that we love, particular chapters, particular books that we love. But Psalm 119 is certainly outstanding in the book of Psalms, outstanding in the whole of the Old Testament, I think, as well. And if we could pick any verse to sum up what David is saying in this psalm, it would be 130, verse 130. The prayer that we offer when we seek to get to terms, get to grips, as it were, with the scriptures of truth. A prayer that we might pray, I suppose, when we're thinking about the unconverted who seem to be in such terrible darkness. A prayer which every Christian can pray, young or old. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Not only is it a prayer to be offered, it's also an encouragement for the evangelist and the minister of the gospel. Because whenever you witness for Christ, whether it be at home or at work or in the church, or whether you're evangelizing out there in the open world, well, you carry in your hand a word which you also carry in your heart. And we sometimes underestimate it, its value and its power and its ability to do miracles. What verse 130 is telling us? That the Bible is a Bible, a book which works miracles. The entrance of thy word gives light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Quite often when we preach, and certainly I'm in the habit of doing it, we have, of course, a basic introduction, then the three points. People like it alliterated. Somebody said once, always avoid alliteration, but that was a mistake in itself. Tonight I'm going to do it a little bit different. I want to speak on this verse and just take it in a kind of narrative form. And I want to say, first of all, that light was one of the first things that God created. If we want to be fussy about it, we could say, well, ultimately, time was the first thing that God created. However, the primary utterance of God in Holy Scripture, the first word is connected with light. What did God say in Genesis 1? Let there be light. That was his very first word. And so all through the Bible, there's a connection between the Word of God and light, or between God himself and light. And of course, there's the parallel which the inspired writers draw in the Bible between the natural light which he creates in Genesis and also the spiritual light which Paul describes to the Corinthians in the second epistle as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And of course the Word of God speaks about light in reference to the impenetrable nature of God's character. Paul says about this to Timothy, doesn't he? This God is immortal, invisible, and he dwells in a light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see. God is light, says John, and in him is no darkness at all. So there is this theme of light right from the very beginning of the scriptures in the Old Testament, right through and on to the end of the New Testament. And all through the Bible, we have this close association between God and light. We could say something more, that whether it's natural light or moral light and spiritual light, it's also intellectual light. All light, in other words, comes from God Almighty. Our ability to understand things, our consciousness of truth, if you like, is also a divine gift, this intellectual light that we possess, all in a different measure. And when our Lord Jesus Christ is being described in John's Gospel chapter 1, he's described as the true light who does something. The true light, listen, that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. So tonight we sit here clothed and in our right mind, we've got reason, we've got conscience, we've got intellect. And we come into this world, the world possessing these things grow and develop as the ages pass, and as time passes, and as we're instructed in the scriptures of truth. And in the final analysis, we can only actually learn things because Christ gave us the capacity to learn things and to exercise that learning in the first place. Reason, consciousness, our conscience, understanding, intellectual light, if you want to put it like that, is a direct gift from Him who is the light, the all-wise God. What have you, says the Bible, which you didn't receive? The natural light, it's His. The moral, the spiritual light of the gospel, it's His. Intellectual light comes from Him. Now, the great tragedy is, of course, we think it, we all know it to be the case, don't we? That sinners, and this has been true since the fall, it's not a 21st century phenomenon, sinners deliberately choose to quench the light. That doesn't mean that they throw away their intellect or their reason. But regardless of what they know, this is a terrible thing, regardless of what sinners know, we're living in an age more and more when people are open about it, they just do not want to retain God in their knowledge. And doesn't it strike you as a most terrible offence to God Almighty that men, even of high intellectual light and education, will employ the mind that God gave them and use it against Him? And yet, one thing remains the case, one thing always remains true to the encouragement of our hearts, that the true light still lightens every man that comes into the world, and he will never leave the human race without witness, without light, without instruction, without the knowledge of the way of salvation. He'll always be the light, though men reject it. This book will always be His light to us, though men reject it. Here's something else to consider. Just as the voice of God dispelled the darkness that lay upon the face of the deep, so His written word does away with spiritual darkness. Spiritual wisdom, darkness, ignorance, if you like. Spiritual wisdom and ignorance, they're mutually exclusive things. And that's why John tells us again in his first chapter of his gospel, the light shines in darkness, the darkness cannot comprehend, the darkness cannot contend with it. And the psalmist makes it clear here in our text this evening that a saving knowledge of God, the saving light of the gospel, can only come through His word. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. And the thought is a striking thing, isn't it? It's a challenge to those who say that men who have never heard the gospel will be excused at the last day. That's not the case. Although that's one of the things that modern day evangelists are preaching. It doesn't matter if people have never heard the gospel, they can still be saved without it. No, they can't. The entrance of Thy words give light. And apart from the gospel, apart from this, the word of this book entering men's hearts, they will forever remain in darkness. This book, folks, which we hold in our hands this evening, is the only source of saving light. And thank God we have it. Like J.C. Ryle used to say, Christians have the truth, and they need not be ashamed to say so. There's another implication or inference from our text. And we find it in the word, that little word entrance, the entrance of Thy words. Because when you think of an entrance, you think first of all of a barrier that has to be overcome. And I think we will all know people, maybe in our neighbourhood, our wider family circles, maybe in the church, people who have their heart shut up, barred against Jesus Christ. There, even in Christian churches, and I know in our own and open broad, there are people who've sat under my ministry for about 15 years, and, you know, their heart is shut. It's just barred against Jesus Christ. And the reason is that they know that once the word is believed and He is admitted, they're no longer their own. The trouble is that they're so used to living a moral life, even without Him, they're so stuck in their pride and self-sufficiency that they've shut their eyes to the light. It is so hard for people to see. Can I give you a little illustration? was reading a story in the Biblical Illustrator. Some of you may have seen the Biblical Illustrator. It's like a series of commentaries in the New Testament. And it was describing from John 3. It was really talking about those that love darkness rather than light. It tells a story, a true story, of a man who had been shut up in the Bastille during the time of the French Revolution. He was down in one of the darkest dungeons. When he was brought out, the light so hurt his eyes that he just couldn't stand it, and he asked to be returned to his prison cell. He was so used to the light. Isn't that like people today in the moral sense of the thing? They're so used to the darkness that the light hurts them. To put it another way, the old saying goes, they're none so blind as those that don't want to see. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And we must get it right for the preaching of the gospel, because men are not neutral minded when it comes to matters of truth and faith. If people were neutrally minded, if their will was somehow in balance between good and wrong, we might have some hope that somehow, through what we do and the way we do it, we could persuade them to turn to Jesus Christ. But the fact is that people are purposely and willfully opposed to the light of God's word. They are decidedly opposed to God, and left to themselves, they'll always reject it. In other words, it really requires, without any measure of exaggeration, a miracle for people to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And you know something? We have in our hands the very thing which can do that miracle. The entrance of thy words give light. The miracle takes place when the word enters their hearts. And you know, it doesn't matter really how willfully men are opposed to God, how deep men are in their depravity, how hard they are over years in their rebellion against God. Their hostility to the light, thank God, is still no hindrance to God saving them. Still no hindrance. This word can enter their heart at any moment, by his will. And when it does, those dark sinners see the light and they are saved in an instant. And you know, just as when in an instant, not in millions of years, but in an instant, when God spoke natural light into existence and said, let there be light, so when this word by the Spirit of God enters men's hearts, God says, let there be light. And we don't wait for a long time for light to come. It comes in an instant by this word. That's the kind of book we have in our hands tonight. So I just want to encourage you by saying, let's realise, we know we believe the Bible, but let's let it sink into our hearts. Let's realise tonight the power of this book which we hold in our hand. It's communicated in this church in many different ways. You go out and witness to friends, I'm sure, in many different ways. You try to live the Bible. You try to become the living Bible, although we don't suggest that you should read the living Bible. But be a living Bible. And when you do that, something will hit home to the heart of those that observe and hear. This makes us confident in our evangelism. We can expect good fruit from God's precious word. And the verse is telling us something more. It's telling us, look, the power of God in evangelism is not in the evangelist himself. He may be a good communicator, and that's not to be decried. The gospel should never be presented shabbily from behind the sacred desk. Got to be a good communicator. Got to use appropriate language. Got to deliver it with passion and with feeling and with heart. But in the final analysis, it's not in what we do or the way that we do it. The saving power of the gospel does not reside in the communicator of the message, but the message that's communicated itself. The entrance of thy words give light. The entrance of thy words give light. This book in and of itself is mighty to save. And that gives me hope. It gives us hope for the worst of men. We all, of course, will remember. We'll never forget this year, because it's been such a tremendous year in the history of the Bible. 400th year of the Authorized Version. And you may have heard this, but Richard Dawkins, the evangelical atheist of England, he has even been reading the Authorized Version on the internet. He tells people that they should read this book. He doesn't tell them to believe it, but he tells them at least to read it. Isn't it interesting that a man who's so bitterly opposed to the gospel nevertheless reads this book? And it's interesting that he reads the King James Version. An atheist telling I'm reading the King James Bible himself, and most churches around us are saying, don't read it. You know what I think? I think the aversion to this translation, regardless of all the excuses that its language is difficult, ultimately is an aversion to light. And that's one of the reasons why England is in the darkness that it's in. It's got nothing to do with the language, really. There are difficulties, and they can be overcome. But ultimately, it's got to do with an aversion to light. As if the light of this book was somehow faulty or sufficient, and God's revelation had to be altered to such a degree as it is altered in modern renderings. Well, this book, God's holy precious word, is not faulty or insufficient. The Christ of this Bible is as mighty to save as when he walked upon the scene of time 2,000 years ago. And we need to pray that God will remove from men all kinds of excuses against God's word, all barriers that they have put up. And if we could pray one prayer tonight for England, it would be this. Finally, brethren, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. There's another inference here. The entrance of thy words give light. That means that the more of place the word of God has in our hearts, then the more light we've got. Stands to reason, doesn't it? If the word is light, then the more of the word that we have, the more light we have. Now, sometimes we do criticise people unduly, I think. People who don't see spiritual things exactly as clearly as we see them. You look just back in church history for an illustration. Take Martin Luther for an example. Martin Luther was a great and godly man. There's no doubt about the conversion and the reality of that man's Christianity. No doubt whatsoever. And he's been a hero of believing, Bible-believing Protestants for centuries since. But he wasn't right about everything, was he? We take the idea of consubstantiation, which you all heard about, that Christ is over the wafer and under the wafer, but it's not a sacrifice for the living of the dead. It's a peculiar idea which he held to, at least for some time. But we've got to remember that people like Martin Luther and others came out of the most terrible spiritual darkness. And they didn't have the light that we have had for many years, nor were they used to the light in the way that we're used to it. Who have known, as Timothy knew, the scriptures from our very childhood. And yet for all the light that he had, Martin Luther was undoubtedly a saved man. And when you study his life and the life of others who came out the awful darkness of popery, you'll learn that the more that they read the Bible, the more that they meditate upon the Bible, the clearer their opinions became, the stronger their convictions became, and the more the word that they had, so the more light they had. Or take the disciples. Now, the disciples were a rum lot, weren't they? On occasions, they really were. And they did things, and they said things, which if they said today in our company and conservative churches like yours and like ours up in Oldham, we would think that those people, are they really Christians? I mean, they did say in one day, and it wasn't the Pharisees or the scribes, the ignoramuses of religion, it was the disciples that said, Lord, what about this case of prenatal sin? Who sinned, this man or his parents which were born blind? Now, if a man walked into our churches today and said, well, I believe there could be such a thing as prenatal sin, we would slam him as a heretic. But, of course, the ignorance of people first seems shocking to it, and we're almost ready to pass judgment on them without mercy. The thing is this, though, when Jesus speaks, the darkness goes and the light comes. Do you remember how Jesus addressed the disciples on this issue? He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And almost in the very next breath, Jesus said this. In his word he says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so the more we get of God's word into our hearts, the more light we have. And folks, we can't have too much of the Bible. We can't have too much of the light. An old evangelist years ago, some of you have probably read about him, Gypsy Smith. He visited Lowestoft in a bygone age. Well, somebody said to Gypsy Smith one day, he said, Mr. Smith, I've received no inspiration from the Bible, though I've gone through it several times. Gypsy Smith said, just let it go through you once and you'll tell a different story. And I suppose that we could say tonight, if we let it go through us not only once, but again and again and again and again, we'll have no shortage of inspiration. It's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist was a man who already had much light, but he wanted more. He says here, I longed for thy commandments. I longed for thy commandments. Teach me thy statutes. I open my mouth, verse 131, and long for thy commandments. Teach me thy statutes. We will always be in need of light, folks, as long as we're in this world. As long as we're in this world, we will need the natural light. That's essential to life and growth. We'll need the light of this book to make us grow and develop spiritually. And the great thing is that the God who gave us this Bible, and the Bible itself is like the God who gave it. It's inexhaustible. The light is inexhaustible. And when we think we've discovered something wonderful in the Bible that thrills our hearts, we'll open it again and discover something more. And the more we read it, the more we understand that God has still more light to break out of His Word. There's light to shine upon our hearts, to show us our need and to help us to pray. There's light to direct us how we can glorify and enjoy Him. Psalm 43 says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill, even to thy tabernacles." There's light in this book to quicken us when we have fallen into the sleep of indifference. There's light to refresh us and revive us when our spirits are low and our hearts are heavy with discouragement and we've been battered by all the trials of life. There's light. There's light for the understanding. The psalmist says, "The entrance of thy words give light." Look what it says in the next sentence. "It giveth understanding unto the simple." Are you simple? Strange question coming from an Irishman. Sounds a bit like a contradiction. Maybe I should turn the question back on myself. But what does the word simple mean? The word simple here, as it's used, the original language means somebody who takes something without examining it. Never tests it or goes through it. And there's lots of people that just take everything for granted as Christian because it bears the name Christian. They're simple people, but their simplicity goes and they become wise when the word comes in. That's the only thing which can set them right. C.H. Spurgeon said this when he was commenting on verse 99 of Psalm 119. "Thy understanding," or "I have more understanding than all my teachers, because thy testimonies are my meditation." He said this. He said, "We may hear the wisest teachers and yet remain fools. But if we meditate upon the sacred word, we will become wise, because there's more wisdom in the testimonies of Jehovah than in all the teachings of men if they were gathered into one vast library. This one book," says Spurgeon, "outweighs all the rest." Henry Melville put it like this. He said, "Of all the books in the world were assembled, the Bible would as much take the lead in disciplining the understanding and in directing the soul. It may not make astronomers or chemists or linguists, but there's a great difference," says Melville, "between strengthening the mind and storing it with information." Now, what can we say as we finish off tonight? Well, first of all, if the entrance of God's word gives light, the first lesson in conclusion is that the Bible is absolutely supreme. And that means that because this word is absolutely supreme, because this book is our light, then we are absolutely independent of church authority. I don't mean by that we're independent of the church. We're not. We're part of the body. We don't believe in breaking off and cutting out our own course, regardless of the rest of the people of God. We're part of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of thee." But while we're part of the body, at the same time, for our faith, we are independent of church authority and church councils. We do not take our religion from any man. We take our religion from this book. It was that great Englishman, Lord Chillingworth, who said, the Bible only is a religion of Protestants. Second conclusion is this, that as God's word is our light, we need to deplore the ignorance of the scriptures that there is. There's an abominable ignorance of the Holy Scriptures today. A terrible ignorance. In Christian England even. There was a research group, they were working for one of these great pollsters, and they conducted a survey in the United States, this was, of 641 adults, and it discovered a terrible, woeful knowledge of the Bible that they had. Among Christians in the survey, 22% thought there actually was a book of Thomas in the Bible. 61% of all Americans named Bethlehem as the city where Jesus was born. Among non-Christians, 55% knew the answer. 7 out of 10 Christians answered the question correctly, while 16% said that Jerusalem was Jesus' birthplace. 8% said it was Nazareth. 6% didn't even hazard a guess. The question that gave the most people trouble was this, is the expression God helps those who help themselves in the Bible. You know, only 38% of professing Christians correctly stated that it wasn't in the Bible. Half of all Americans don't read the Bible, but the research showed that 93% of Americans own at least one, if not more than one, Bibles. 8 out of 10 Americans said that they were Christians, but only half that number knew who actually preached the Sermon on the Mount. I suppose it's not much better here in England. Now, we must deplore the ignorance of the Holy Scriptures. That's why people are in such terrible darkness. And upon that, we've got to encourage people to return to the Bible. Somebody said this: it's not enough just to have a Bible, we must read it for ourselves, because a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. Because God's Word is our light, then there's something else to remember. We shouldn't make any decisions in life without first going to the Bible. You make a decision in the dark, and it will lead to some terrible consequences. Can I give you a wee illustration? Maybe make you smile, this one. Back in the days before electricity, there was a tight-fisted old farmer, and he was taking one of his workers to task because when he went to meet his girlfriend, he went carrying a lighted lantern. And he held him up and he said, "Look," he said, "when I went a-courting, I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," said the servant, "and look what you ended up with." That's what happens when you make decisions in the dark. But then there's something else. I'm going to finish with this. I've read this verse many times. I've quoted it. In fact, I've misquoted it. We always say, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." That's not what the verse says at all. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." That means we've got to pay attention to every single word. We don't just believe in some general inspiration. We believe in an inspiration that is verbal and plenary, that's verbal and complete. "The entrance of thy words giveth light." That means we must pay attention to every single word in the Bible, because if we don't, we're not ready to speak for Jesus or witness for him. Can I give you an illustration as I finish? The importance of paying attention to the words. We do, we'd not get mixed up and go the wrong direction. There was a candidate for church membership who was asked this question: "What part of the Bible do you like the best?" "Oh," he said, "I like the New Testament best." They said, "Well, what book in the New Testament is your favourite?" "Oh," he said, "it's the book of parables." And they asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee. And he began like this, a wee bit uncertain. He began like this. He said, "Well, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him that man, sir, she gave that man 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got on his chariot and he drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. One night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair. And he fell on stony ground, and it began to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. And later on he went on and met a man who said, 'Come in and take supper with me.' But he said, 'I can't come in because I've married a wife.' And the man went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. He then came to Jerusalem. He saw Queen Jezebel sitting up high and lifted up in a window in the wall. She saw him, she laughed, and he said, 'Throw her down out of there.' And they threw her down. He said, 'Throw her down some more.' And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. 'Now,' said the man to the membership committee, 'I ask you, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection?'" You see what happens when you don't pay attention to the words? People get mixed up. You can't witness for Christ unless you've given first attention to his words. "The entrance of thy words giveth light." May God write this truth upon our hearts and help us to love this holy book and love the God who gave it to us for Christ's sake. Amen.